Before we look at this passage and we go to prayer, let's remember those who are traveling, who are in need, and who are depending on us in this ministry of prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never leave nor forsake your own. You know our thoughts, our down-sitting, our uprising. You are acquainted with all our ways. We ask that you would help us to number our days, to apply our minds and our hearts, to follow the path of the Lord Jesus Christ as disciples, as followers of Christ. We pray for the Vanderskels as they not only have this opportunity to visit, but today to participate in the service at Gotha. We ask that you would bless the work of the kings in that church. Thank you for the building that you have given. Thank you for the people and for the ministry in that place. And may it stand with a bright light. We pray for those in our church who are looking for work, that you would direct and comfort and meet their needs. Lord, that you would be with those who have work and need to have a biblical view of their work. We pray for this little nephew of Samuel's, Elias Day, 6-year-old boy who is having a surgery scheduled for tomorrow, and ask that that would go well and that the parents would be trusting in you. We pray for our very young. We pray for our elderly, for some of our senior saints who are frail and in time of need. Ask, Lord, that you would meet their needs from day to day, giving them the strength and the patience and to stand for Christ. We know that we get ourselves in all kinds of situations by foolish thinking, by sin, and not trusting in the goodness of the Lord. And we pray that you would help us to, in this passage, to learn valuable and eternal lessons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After 37, 38 years of preaching, I have an opportunity to make mention of something in the pulpit, to confess something to you that I don't think I've ever mentioned before, that as a child, I used to watch I Love Lucy. It's out in the open. That Lucy, but almost every episode was pretty much the same if you stopped and gave much thought about it. Something would break, she would do something, she would plan, she would get deeper and deeper, and it would get worse and worse, and finally she had some splaining to do. You know, all of us find ourselves getting into situations where we have a bad day. In fact, speak with my wife, I was reminded of a children's book that our kids used to like. How many of you are familiar with the book Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? Can you see your hands? All right. It's a classic, okay? Judith Viorst wrote this book. He could tell that it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He went to sleep with gum in his mouth. He woke up with gum in his hair. Got out of bed, he tripped over his skateboard, and by mistake he dropped his sweater in the sink of water that was running, and he could tell that it was going to be a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. Nothing was right, everything went wrong, and there are times where all of us say, maybe you're having a day like that, and you say, can anything else go wrong? And then you regret that you asked that question, okay? The last time we studied from this great book, and which is almost drawing to a close in 1 Samuel, our focus was on a very dark time, but instructed us brightly. We see the lesson of Saul going to the witch of Endor, what we need to learn from that. And next, we are brought to another very complicated chapter in the life of David, and what should we learn from this? For all the hassles of dealing with Saul, David would have been better, as we said, to stay within the borders of Israel in the land of promise. God had met his need. God would continue to do so. He thought he was running out of real estate. He thought he was running out of time. The Lord was his stronghold. The Lord was his protector. And by running to the land of the Philistines, what he was really doing is running from the will of God. We can talk ourselves into things. What looked like to David as a no-brainer was really a no-gainer when he said, "There's nothing better for me," chapter 27, verse 1, "than I should flee to the land of the Philistines." We said that was a decision based out of emotion and not one of faith. Maybe you've heard, probably you've heard this statement from the missionary Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot," what? "Lose." And David is learning that what he thinks he has gained, these Amalekite, Gerzite spoils, that he thinks that he has kept, he is about to lose in a very dramatic fashion. I know that I can't personally identify and understand or blame David, who as a fugitive makes some very dumb mistakes and decisions. It doesn't mean that we approve of that, but I certainly see on a daily basis that I do things that are, you would question my judgment, or you would say, "Pastor, that's sin." And my first response might also be to explain my way out of that. But like David, and in this passage, we should all be learning the failure of this, and that we're in the same boat. So David probably thought he was having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And as Pastor Smith said, he's jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Okay? I want us to look at what God knows, because over against the foolishness of David and the threat of the enemy, these Amalekites, is the faithfulness of God. And I want us to have that as the backdrop. It's easy to focus in on some of the players, the actors here, the names of David or Saul or Jonathan, but it is about the faithfulness of God. So first of all, what the Lord knows, he knows that we get ourselves into serious trouble. He knows that we get ourselves into trouble. Every moment of every day, your omnipotent God, your omniscient Lord, knows what you are doing and the circumstances around you. He not only knows our actions, he knows our thoughts. He knows our motivation. He knows the angst of our mind. Did you dig a pit and fall into it, metaphorically? He saw that. Yeah, he knows. Are you in a corner and you can't see your way out? He knows the way out. He plans and provides the way of escape. The spoils that David had made, and for that matter, the false reports that he'd made about that, made David pretty popular with Achish. He kept bringing these things and giving Achish his portion of that. It made David probably pretty popular with his men. If we were to interview them right before this point, they would say, "Well, yeah, things are going pretty well. And David, he's the man." I mean, when we were having to run from Saul, we were going from one cave to another, or one area of a desert to another, and we were always on the move. I got to tell you, that wasn't real pleasant. Now we've got our own city. We make raids. We get portions of this. We're doing well and prospering. In fact, the Philistine king had made David, chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, his bodyguard for life. So David could say, "Yeah, this I'm even getting advanced." you've heard before, it's not so important what people think you to be, but what God, what? Knows you to be. David and David's men and Achish and some of Achish's men would have had a estimation of David that was not altogether accurate, but he lived by that for a while. David appeared successful, but to put it in just plainest of terms, it wasn't right. It's better to be right with God than to be admired by your peers. It's not always easy to keep that in focus, young people. When the drive is, I want to be considered well by my others, by those around me and my classmates and those I work with. But the fact is, it's much better to be right with God than to be even respected by others. And another corollary to that would be this. It's better to keep things simple when you can than to make life complicated, as we often do. The more we try to lie and dig our way out, you ever heard of the what do you call it, Chinese finger cuffs? The little things that you would put your finger in, and the more you would struggle, the tighter it would get. And you kept being told, you know, just relax and push towards the middle, and no, that doesn't make any sense. And sometimes, like Lucy Ricardo, we struggle, we make things much worse before it's over. David was never meant to be among the Philistines. David was never, it was never God's will that David be popular among Philistine kings. Nor is it right when we do that. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to have a ministry there, but we're not to settle in and be comfortable and just well-respected when people say, well, he's one of us. No, we are one of his. Point A is this. We are often in messes of our own making. I may want to blame other people, but we're in messes of our own making. What started off as a decision made out of depression ended up being more emotion when in chapter 28 it talks about David and his men who were deeply grieving and crying and thinking about killing him. But all of that came out, as we said, from David saying, there's nothing better for me than that I should go to the land of the Philistines. A little bit of history. Back in chapter 27, David comes to Achish in Gath, of all places. And Achish says, I will give you Ziklag. So Ziklag became his staging grounds, his base of operations where he would make these raids against the Amalekites and the Geshurites and the Gerzites, and then he would come back. For 16 months, this scheme, this ploy, seemed to work. And sometimes the longer we're in a situation, a mess of our own making, and we say, but you know, it's, I got to tell you, I'm not having the problems. I don't have this somebody on my back like I used to. I don't have these, but it may seem like we're prospering, but it's not right. David was slaughtering Israel's enemies. Seems like a good thing, but lying about it. He wasn't doing it for the glory of God. He was doing it for self-existence. And we have several chapters where David doesn't seem to be trusting or referring to the Lord. None of this was born out of a passion, a desire to glorify God. David's thinking, I've got men and their wives. I've got wives. I have to do this. The one-time Israel's champion over Goliath was now, you talk about a messy situation, he was now in a position of possibly going as the Philistine secret weapon. Stranger than Achish making David his bodyguard, which is puzzling enough. is the fact that what David says, chapter 28, verse 2, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." David's willing, David puts himself in a position of going with Achish to battle to fight against Israel. How can the future king of Israel do this? How can this not disqualify him from blessings and service? How often do we do the same thing? How often do we enter into something that is very self-serving, but we talk ourselves into that? We conclude that we're serving God in this, what is really a very selfish, but albeit successful endeavor. We should all, from time to time, just check, make sure what side of the battle you're on. Make sure who you're fighting for. You and I should be fighting against sin, not making a pact with it. We shouldn't get comfortable with our sin. The question of the Philistines commanders is a logical one. What are these Hebrews doing here? It takes us back, possibly, when they say, should we be trusting our heads with these men? Maybe they had a historical reference. They're pointing back to chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, where Jonathan and his servant, remember, he says, "Let's go up and battle. Nobody's doing anything. We've reached this very strange and unspiritual stalemate with the Philistines. Let's go up against them. Let's engage them. Let's see what God might do." And things are in a turmoil. In fact, let me read to you chapter 14, verse 20 and 21 there. This is after Saul hears about this and this multitude that was dispersing here and there, verse 16, in chaos and confusion. And Saul's trying to figure this out. Verse 20, "Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle, and behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion." Now, the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Maybe these Philistines had, these commanders had had a good history, sense of history. You know, once before, when we thought that they were comfortable with our cause, they turned on us and put us in a very chaotic situation where we didn't know who we were fighting. We were killing each other. Maybe you and I should stop and say, what are these Hebrews doing here? What is this sin doing in my heart? What is this doing in my home? What is this doing in my music list? Maybe what is this in my queue of movies? What is this in my reading material? What is this doing in my heart? What are these Hebrews doing here? In fact, there might be times where the unsaved might ask of us, what are these Christians doing here? What are you doing laughing at that joke? Why do you know about this program or this movie? Why are you an expert on this situation? Why are you as greedy or lustful or whatever else as I am? That might be a good question for us to have asked of us. So we're often in messes of our own making. Secondly, we are never out of the Lord's gaze or grace. We are never out of the Lord's gaze or grace. Is David out of Saul's reach? Temporarily. And that may seem like a good thing, but I've got news for you. He was out of the Lord's reach when he was in Israel, wasn't he? Saul could keep chasing him, but couldn't lay a finger on him. Any more than that they could have taken Christ and put him to the cross a day earlier than he planned. Almost a year and a half has gone by, and And he's been out of Israel, but he has not been out of the grace of God. He has not been, he's not in a territory where he's outside of the Lord's reach. David has a great sense of responsibility. He's got his wives and children, these men, but he's not always acting responsibly. You and I, if we start off with our responsibility, you say, well, I have these things. I have to make money. I have to surrender my principles. I have to act without integrity this one time. I have to run to Ziklag. But most important is that we are responsible before the Lord. He's put himself in a position that he can't get out, and he has some splaining to do. Aren't you glad that even though David gets to a point where he says, especially when he returns back to his town and it's burned down and there's nothing he can do about it, he can't get himself out of the situation, aren't you glad that his God is not as limited as David is? In fact, his God is unlimited, has no limitations on him. And a lesson here, we should not purposely wander. We should not intentionally test the Lord to say, see, I'm not outside of the gaze or the grace of God. But when you and I do find ourselves in a position where we say, boy, I thought I was serving the Lord, but I've not been studying. I've not been diligent. I've not been a good disciple here. I've been wandering from the Lord and talking myself into something. Aren't you glad to know that he receives and he restores? The parable of the prodigal son is really about the parable of the loving father. And David is received back. Here's something else the Lord knows. Not only does he see the trouble that we get into, but how to deliver the godly from trouble. How to deliver the godly from trouble. I said that, like in Psalm 139, that the Lord knows our secret thoughts and acts and our need. And the Psalms are oftentimes a celebration of David saying, the Lord sees me, the Lord knows me, thank you, God. And then the next Psalm is David saying, how long are you going to hold off from delivering me, forever? The Lord knows our circumstances, but also now add to that that the fact that the Lord can use even the mess we get in ourselves into to teach us something about ourselves and something about him. Something that we, our failure, our relying on the flesh, something we need to confess, and something that is great and magnificent about our Lord. In fact, even the wrath of man will praise him. And God can manipulate, and he can use Russians, and he can use, who else is in the news right now? What's the other country? Ukraine. You can use Ukraine. God can use Ukrainians. God can use all kinds of things as part of the chessboard and move them around. And people who think we're in control, and really they are nothing more than a pawn being used of God as he glorifies himself in all of this. Point A there, God used the Philistine commanders to stop David from going on the wrong side of the battle in chapter 29, verses 3 through 11. Verse 3, what are these Hebrews doing here? In Achish, this is not David, the servant of Saul. He becomes very, one man said, effusive in his affirmation. He's just bubbling over. This is not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who's been with me for days and since has deserted me. I find no fault in him. That's a strange character reference, isn't it? Sometimes we should be actually alarmed or concerned when the wicked have nothing but good to say about us. The gospel is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. The commanders were angry with him, literally the idea. They were furious. And the Philistine commanders said to him, "Send that man back, that he may return to the place that you have assigned him. He'll not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle," we're remembering chapter 14, "he become an adversary." Literally, the Hebrew word Satan. Literally, he become one who turns back on us. Would it not be with the heads of the men there, he says? Remember David walking around with the head of Goliath for a while? Maybe our heads will be dangling off of David's belt for a while. Is not this David whom they sang to one another antiphonally? One would sing, and then the other group would sing back, and they would answer. That song that got to the top 10 charts back in chapter 18, "Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. Say, Achish, you have conveniently forgotten that, but we have not. What are they doing here? We're furious. He's not going to battle with us. And Achish calls David and he says, "As the Lord lives, you've been honest." Right. It is interesting that he says, "As the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives." He doesn't say Dagon, my God. He says, "As Jehovah." I don't know if there's been a witness there or he's just trying to be polite and speak of David's God. But he says, "And it seems to me that you have the right to march with me in the campaign, for I've found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming." But this whole section is showing some wrong in David. From the moment he ran to the land of the Philistines, he was running from the will of God. Achish says, "You're in the clear." God says, "No, you're not." Times where we find comfort. Well, people say nice things about me, and I feel pretty good about myself. Listen, being at the back of the army, I used to think, well, Achish and his men were obviously not real prized warriors, or somebody was playing it safe, and David is at the back. That's not really the situation, though, is it? Those of you that know battle and ancient battle, you would try to flank the enemy. When you're wrestling or you're in martial arts, you never want somebody to have your back, correct? That's just about over when that's the case. And if they could maneuver to the back of the enemy, back of the army, where sometimes the children and the people in wheelchairs and the infirmed were, that would be a problem. So these Amalekites, these Philistines, they had learned, you put some of your best fighters back there. David and Achish are back there. And these Philistine commanders, there was a poll that was done. It wasn't the Rasmussen poll, it was the pagan poll that said 4 out of 5 Philistine commanders object to this. And Achish was the only one who did not. Let me put this as delicately as I can, okay? Achish was an idiot, and David was a dope. Achish was an idiot when his own men had to say, "What in the world are you thinking?" His spiritual DNA is that he's a Hebrew. He's a follower of Jehovah. His identity, his history. Come on, Achish. We know what this man is. Everybody seems to, but you. And David is a dope. He keeps getting deeper and deeper. "Well, why can't I go into battle with you?" "David, methinks thou dost protest too much. Just shut up and slip out and see this as God's exit. You don't deserve this." His special forces are there. I think, secondly, point B, God used the Amalekite raiders to stop David from staying in Ziklag. That takes us to these first 6 verses of chapter 30. In fact, when we read in verse 1, came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid. You wonder if that's probably a retaliation for David making these raids and hitting Amalekite villages and killing everybody and taking stuff back. Sin has consequences. They are just patting themselves on the back and smiling and talking about, boy, I had no idea. David, what was your plan to get us out? I didn't have a plan. I mean, I was backed into a corner. I didn't know what I was going to do. And then the commanders tell, and then Achish dismisses us to go not out of the country, but back to our city. This has turned out pretty good. What do you smell? I don't just smell smoke. I see smoke. What direction? There were times when living in Southern California in that Box Canyon where San Bernardino is that we might be coming back from a family outing or something and seeing smoke. Isn't that over where our house is? Yeah, that's right in the direction. Can you imagine? Sometimes we would sit with my sons on the house top and watch the helicopters come with their collapsible buckets and drop it in somebody's pool and pull all the water out, and you're watching them fighting the fire. It never dawned on us, maybe we should get out of here. A few years after we moved here, by the way, we lived right on Foothill Drive. And my parents went to that very area where we were renting a house and said, you know, it was interesting. On one side of the block, every house was burned except one house was perfectly intact. And you go around the block, and every house was intact except one house was burned to the ground. Now, they're having wildfires out there now, and we should pray about that as well. But the fact is, sin has consequences, and David and his men began to look, and I'm sure they picked up the pace a little bit, and they pushed those horses as they got to, and what had been joy turned to panic. David went from being the clever hero to the goat. How quickly things can turn 180 degrees. The moment went from being magical to mutinous. Men saying, let's kill him. Ziklag is reduced to ashes. There's nothing left. But in God's providence, lives were spared, which, by the way, the Amalekites were doing for David what David hadn't done for the Amalekites, let's be honest. One man wrote it this way: here is David standing among the ruins of his self-will. The outcome of his compromise is lying in the ashes all around him. Now, we conveniently kind of block out some of those times in our lives where we say, you know what? I said there's nothing better than that I should do this sin. I talked myself into some compromise. And then and I lived for a good while, maybe even 16 months in my Ziklag. And everything was going well, and then it all came burning down. We kind of block those out, but there are great lessons in that. I want to leave you with four pastoral musings, okay? As I meditated on this, four things that I find as lessons of this. The first one is this: the safest place in all the world is in the arms of the Almighty. Say, I've got to do this. This would be much better for me to make this move, do this, change this, get out of this. The safest thing, the safest place in all the world is not a Ziklag over in Philistia, but in the arms of the Almighty. The favor of Achish was not good enough. The protection, the prosperity of 16 months wouldn't last forever. The remoteness of Ziklag was not out of the reach of the Amalekites. Jonah takes a boat in the wrong direction. And God sends out a whale to meet him, a storm to meet him. Nothing is outside of the reach of God. But there might have been a time where Jonah said, this is working out well. David said, this is working out well. Just about any character in the Bible, you can say, who compromised, I think I got by with this. But the only place, the only one who can deliver perfect peace and divine comfort is the Lord. Not Achish, not Ziklag. I said this is about the faithfulness of God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here's the second pastoral musing. The sinner can be sure his sin will have consequences. Sin will find you out. Sin can't sustain itself. It's interesting. David sought exile, and he became a bodyguard. He made raids, and he lied about it. He enjoyed the popularity and the praise of Achish and his men for a while. Sin's success is not sustainable. Be sure your sin will find you out. The wages of sin is death. Satan has never apologized for lying to Adam and Eve. What started off, as I said, as something that was very emotional, I'm going to have to do this because there's nothing better, ended up being drastic and very emotional in chapter 28 and verse 6. Here's the third lesson. The Christian should avoid making camp in Ziklag. By now, at this point in the message, you say, I know what you mean by that. You and I need to make sure we are not pitching our tent towards Sodom. You and I need to make sure that we are not comfortable in a Ziklag. It's not the will of God, but it's working, Pastor. That's a false success. Sin's success is not sustainable. The earlier David, the younger David, you know what he said when he went out to meet Goliath? Oh, this will preach. The young David said this, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And then he went on to say, the battle is the Lord's. That's a young man with conviction. The Spirit of God on him. He's going forth in obedience. But a man who was temporarily in compromise said, you know, this 16 months over in Philistia, maybe it's not such a bad thing until it all came burning down. The purpose of the gospel is not to get along with everybody. The gospel has an edge about it. The gospel and godly living are going to bring us into conflict. We actually need to not run to Ziklag. We need to, the book of Hebrews says, go outside the camp. You and I need to stand without apology. We need to stand with clarity. It shouldn't be, well, I'm not sure if they're really a Christian or not, but they're very moral people. That could make you a good Mormon for all we know. No, they need to know that we are radically changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the property of Jesus Christ, and we stand and live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There should be no question. And finally, the fourth pastoral musing is this, from verse 6. The best course of action is to find strength in God. That's why I had to stop at verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I see that as a moment of repentance where he becomes aware. It all came crashing. This is, what am I doing? Hamilton's right. I'm being a dope. Well, maybe he didn't think that. But what happens when you do have that moment where you say, what have I been doing? Well, Judas went out and hanged himself. And Saul went out and consulted a witch. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I hope that you rejoice with me today in the fact that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Earlier, it says that Jonathan came to David and strengthened his hand in the Lord. There's no Jonathan around at this point, at least in his life right now. David strengthens his heart, himself, in the Lord. He makes God the resource of his soul. I don't want to glean from the land of the Philistines. I don't want to live well off of the raids of the Gerzites. I want the Lord to provide. In the Lord, there is wisdom. There is patience. There is perseverance. There's healing for the hurting heart. I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 94 in closing. We're going to read some verses. We're going to stand and read these verses 12 through 22 of Psalm 94. I can't tell you who wrote this or the conditions in which it were written. Psalm 94, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Would you stand with me as we read most of this psalm, the middle part of it? Psalm 94, 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. You can think about David as I read this, or you can think about your own self and history. To give him rest from the days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and with all the upright in heart will follow. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. Read verse 19 out loud with me. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute, they band together against the life of the righteous. They condemn the innocent to death, but the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. Let's pray. Lord, we are going to have very bad days of our own making. We're going to see days of compromise exposed, and we're going to see our Ziklag in ashes. So help us to find our strength in you. You are robed in majesty. You have put on strength as your belt. May our greatest desire be that of a life that points to Christ, that shows the glories of the gospel. Psalm 37 tells us the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Lord, we are well familiar with our failures, our sins. We are very thankful for the admonition to commit our way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Help us to walk by faith this week, not by sight. Help us to shine with a bright testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.